I can talk louder if I need to, but it's a lot easier if I don't have to. As I said, I'm so thankful that God brought me here. It was very hard finding a place to worship after Bethel closed. It took us several years to come here. We tried to find things closer, and I'm so thankful God brought us here, because this is a church that I think in many ways reflects what a church should be, and I'm thankful for that. Today I'm going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Most of us are quite familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and its exposition of how we are dead in our sins and trespasses, and how God in his great grace gives us life in Jesus Christ and brings us by that grace to faith and to new life in him. Yet, verses 11 to 22, sometimes we're not as familiar with that, although I think we should be. I'm going to read it for you so that it's fresh in our mind as I preach on it. Before I do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read these words, we ask that your Spirit will work, that he will work in the hearts of those who are gathered here, to that they might hear these words as they should, as your very word, and that he might work in the pastor as he preaches, and in all who are here, that they might hear, and all of us might hear what your word is saying, and that what he says may be true to your word and give the clear sense of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the laws of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We live in a world that is full of divisions and separations. In fact, one of the things, if you have been around for a while, which I have, I think my gray hair sort of testifies to that, you realize that the polarization, the separation between people seems to be getting worse and worse. It used to be that people could disagree on, say, something like politics, yet there'd still be a common ground somewhere. Not anymore. Now, if you happen to be a conservative and the liberals do something in their policy that you like, and you say, oh, I think that's actually a pretty good idea, everyone's going to go, you have turned your back on the conservative viewpoint. It's all a matter of hating the other people. In fact, there are people who've done studies on this. A friend of mine happens to be a political scientist, and on his Facebook feed, he put a little graph, and they studied what they call the hate index. It It's in the United States. It's easy to do there. You only have two parties to deal with. But it's sort of this line. It goes up and down. And all of a sudden, you hit, I think it's about the 80s or 90s, and those lines, the hatred is how, here, they start going up and up and up. It cut off, I think, far sooner than I would have liked to see. I would have liked to see what the current numbers are, but I'm guessing it's still going up. It's like shooting up now. And it's not just politics, it's everything. Peace is hard to find. Agreement is hard to find. It's so common that these divisions are there that we don't even think about them until all of a sudden they rear their ugly head in violent episodes where people end up committing atrocities against other people simply because they don't share their viewpoint. People are divided over ages and generations. They are divided because of their sex. They're separated because of nationality or skin color or ethnicity. Divisions are there between rich and poor, educated and uneducated, and the list goes on. And these aren't simply divisions of being different. They're divisions where people mistrust, disagree, fight, and even hate one another. And I would love to say it's not found in the church, but it has bled into the church, where we have taken those sort of divisions and those attitudes toward them and applied them to our life. And instead of seeing people as those who are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we all too often start picking at very small and very peripheral doctrinal issues and saying those are what matter instead of the core gospel. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be divisions in the church. There should be. The Bible's clear on that. There are things which we need to be strong on and clear about. 1 Corinthians 11, we read, "There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized." There are divisions that are important. But the problem is we start to bring in the divisions that are not important, the divisions of this world, and we become divided on those same lines all too often. Well, today's passage reminds you and reminds me that those who trust in Jesus are to live in the reality of what he has done, and that is something that works against what sin has brought into this world and the divisions between us. Is what Jesus Christ did for you, if you trust in him, it's not just something that saves you from the punishment that your disobedience to God deserves as an individual. It works at a larger level because he came to make a new people, bringing peace where there is brokenness and division because of our rebellion against God. But that's not where this passage starts. Instead, it starts this way. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." It starts with saying, remember who you were. Notice, though, this is a conclusion. This is something drawn from what was before. It starts with that very important word, therefore. And I don't know if you've ever heard this. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, always ask the question, what is it there for? This is a consequence of what was seen in verses 1 to 10, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and that God made you alive in Jesus Christ, and that you are saved by grace through faith in him, not account of works, that you can't boast about it. That you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to live a life of good works that he himself has prepared for you to live in. Therefore, in light of all that, the Word of God says this: remember. This is the first command that you find in this letter to the Ephesians. There have been no commands up to this point. All of it has been proclamation of the great work of God in Jesus Christ. And here you have a command. Remember. Remember. All too often, we so easily forget, don't we? But here we are called to remember. Bring it to your mind. And what are we to remember? We are to remember our former situation. We are to remember who we used to be. Now, the context here is that of those who are Gentiles, those who are not Jewish by birth. Not a surprise. It's a letter to the Ephesians. But it says, you Gentiles, you who trusted in Jesus, remember who you are. You used to be looked down upon by the Jews and still are. You're called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. But he says it's worse than that. The reality is this. You're separated. You used to be separated from Christ. You weren't joined to him. You were far from him. You were alienated from the people of God, from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul says, look, there was a people of God, a chosen people, Israel, but you weren't part of it. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't know the promises that God had given them. You had no hope. You had nothing to look forward to because you were without God in a world in rebellion against God. He says, remember who you used to be. Remember that was true of who you were. Separation, alienation, strangers, foreigners from God and his people. You were without hope. You had nothing to look to. And you were in a hopeless world. That was your situation. And that is still the situation for many in this world today. They are without hope because they are without God. They can't know God. They can't see God. They can't experience God. And God is the most beautiful, most wonderful, most amazing being there is. There is no one like God. No one. They don't know the promises of God. They are far off. And that separation, that alienation from God works its way out in separation and rejection and alienation from other human beings. Exactly what we find in the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? Go back to Genesis. What do you find in the beginning? God creates everything. He says everything is very good. And we read of the man and the woman that they were naked and unashamed. They were in perfect harmony with one another. But then they chose to disobey. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened then? First thing we hear, they realized they were naked and they were ashamed and they tried to cover it up. And then what happens? God comes into the garden and they try to hide from God. Like, who in their right mind who actually knows God thinks they can hide from God? And when God says, what have you done? Not that God didn't know. God knew perfectly well. What does Adam do? Oh, God, the woman you gave me. You know, this isn't really my fault. It's the woman. And you're the one who gave her to me. She gave me of the fruit, and I ate it. Right away, division, alienation, separation from God and from one another. And soon it turned into Cain killing his brother Abel. That's the situation we were in. That's the situation of this world. Separated from Christ, separated from God, strangers to his people, not having hope. But don't think that those who descended from Abraham get off easy here. Paul's focus is on the Gentiles. He wants them to remember, but the Jews were just as much separated. They were closer. They had the covenants of promise. They had the promises of God given through Abraham. But what they used that for was a position of pride. They said, we are better than everyone else. We are more important than everyone else because God chose us to be his people. And everyone else is out. And so they looked and said, oh, that's the great uncircumcised people over there. Stay away from them. Because we're the circumcised. But notice what we see here. The circumcision they received was merely one in the flesh, done by hands. It was an outside thing. It didn't reflect an inside reality, which is what it was supposed to. It was supposed to be a sign to them of the free grace of God who picked Abraham, not because he was more righteous, not because he was better, but because of his grace. And that God continued to show his grace to them, not because they deserved it, not because they were a bigger nation or a better nation, but because God is gracious and loving. But they took it as a place of pride. They forgot why God called Abraham and his descendants to be his people. When God made his covenant with Abraham, of which circumcision was a sign, he said, and I will make you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The covenant and the sign of the covenant was to be something that reminded them that we are to be a blessing to the nations. But they took it as a sign that they were better, a sign of division. And it just showed how far from God they actually were. How they ignored his word. Because it's not like God made this one statement and never repeated it. In Jeremiah 3, we read this, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it. Isaiah 49, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Those are words addressed to the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. It is too little of a thing to just save the people of Israel. I am going to have you save the nations. These verses and more point to God intending to heal the divisions and remove the walls and make a new people in his servant Jesus Christ. But the Jews took such pride in their circumcision in the flesh that they made it the dividing line. They made the law something that it was never meant to be. Something that separated and divided in an incorrect and bad way. They were the circumcision. They had hope. But the Gentiles were the uncircumcised, and they had no hope and never would. But like the non-Jews, like the Gentiles, those Jews were trusting in the wrong thing. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in their circumcision and their descent from Abraham. And they too were not truly right with God. It is this separation from God that is at the root of the problem, isn't it? It is at the root of all the divisions and alienations that fill this world. The alienation from God leads to alienation from one another. And it's seen in the breakdown of relationships, in the hatred and the violence and the war and the lack of peace that you see all around you. This alienation is still around. It's still true for those who reject Jesus. They are separated from Christ. They have no part in what he provides. They have no part of knowledge or of true knowledge of his promises, just like the Gentiles in the past. They have no hope and are without God in this world. Most of those who are in this condition don't even think about it. They don't even realize it. They think there's a whole bunch of other things that cause the lack of hope and the lack of peace in this world. And so they try to cover up their lack of hope with a whole host of things. They try to distract themselves from it through entertainment, through work, through a whole host of other things, some good, some bad, some indifferent. But such is the condition of all those who are outside of the people of God. For some of you here, possibly that's true. I don't know you. I don't know if there's someone visiting today. I don't know if there's somebody who has went through all the motions. I know I did for years. I grew up in the church. I knew all the right answers. I knew what to say. Everyone would have looked at me and said, yeah, he's a believer. Reality, I wasn't. Not until God took hold of my life and dragged me to himself, broke my heart, only to fix it again. I'm praying that some of you who are here, who might still be in this situation, will have your eyes opened right now. See the reality of where you are. And I want all of you to remember. Remember what was true for you. Who you used to be. But this is not where it ends. There are those wonderful words that you see again and again and again in the Bible. But now. That's who you were. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember what Christ has now made you. For in Christ, a change was brought to the situation. You were not left there. In Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. You were separated from Christ. You were separated from God, alienated from one another because of it, but Christ has brought you near by his blood. He himself is our peace. In our world of war and violence and separation and estrangement from God and one another, there is one who can and does bring peace. The only true source of peace is Jesus Christ and what he has done in his blood, through his blood, in his suffering and death on the cross. That's what it's talking about. That Jesus, even though he never did anything wrong, he lived a perfect life, provided for the thousands, hundreds of thousands of ways that you have went wrong. He provided to deal with what separated you from God. He did what was needed to satisfy the demands of the perfect justice of God for the wrongs, for the evils, for the rebellion that you have done. He faced what you should have faced. He suffered the sufferings you should have suffered, not just on the cross, but through his whole life. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from the perfection of heaven, joined himself to a weak human body, and not just any weak human body, a poor, weak human body. He went through life suffering every single thing that you would suffer. He was tempted like you are tempted. He got sick like you get sick. He suffered his whole life. And then it came to its peak when he suffered at his death and faced there the punishment that you who trust in him deserve, shedding his blood in your place so that you could be reconciled with God. That means entrusting in him, you who were far away, who were far from God, are now brought near in Jesus Christ. There was a time when you were far from God. God was at best something distant on the horizon that you sort of said, well, there's something out there, but I'm honestly not sure what it is. Not sure if it's important. I have no access to it. I'm really not all that interested in it. But here we find those who were far away are brought near. And then it says, for through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. It's no longer far away. God is not distant. He is now close. And through Jesus Christ, through what he has done in his suffering and death and resurrection on the cross, you who were far away are brought near and you now have access. You can go to God, not just as God, but as your Father. As the perfect Father, as the Father you really need. And all this comes in the Spirit. It comes because God in Jesus Christ has poured out his Spirit into you. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. So you have access, not separation. You have access to God as your loving Father because you're joined to Jesus Christ. But that's not where it stops. We could stop there. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That you have access to God. But notice, this is not just an individual thing. Because we also find that there are walls of division between us. Not just walls of division between us and God, but walls of division between us as individuals with other people. And so he brought Jews and Gentiles who were alienated from one another into one new people in himself. He did this by being your peace through his death on the cross, bringing you peace with God as those who trust in him. And in doing that, he brought peace between you and other people. Listen to those words again. He has made us both one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the laws of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. As I said, the Jews had taken the law given at Mount Sinai as a divider. You have Jews who are in and you have Gentiles who are out just because they're Gentiles. The rituals and the ceremonies stood in the way. Read in Galatians about Paul's experience with Peter in Antioch. How Peter came and at first he would eat with the Gentile believers, but then some Jews came and all of a sudden he wouldn't eat with them anymore. He put up those divisions again. And Paul said, you're rejecting the gospel by doing that. It's the same thing that's being said here. Those divisions are taken away on the cross of Jesus Christ. He abolished those divisions that were made through the commandments and ordinances. Now, that doesn't mean he destroyed the law completely. In fact, Paul is going to use as a justification that you should, as children, honor your mother and father. The very commands that you might say, oh, Jesus got rid of those. There's still a moral command found in the law for you who believe. But Jesus has destroyed, he has killed off the division, the hostility that the Jews put in place. He abolished the ceremonies of the law, and he did so by fulfilling them. Everything that the law points to in its ordinances and its sacrifices was fulfilled perfectly in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfilled it, and thus he removed the dividing wall of hostility, bringing peace. And that means you who trust in Jesus are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You're now part of the people of God. You are members not only of the people of God, but of the household of God. That's why you can go to him as Father. And then the picture changes. It says, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. From being aliens to the commonwealth, now through trusting in Jesus Christ, your fellow citizens. You share in the promises. God is your God, and you are his people because of Jesus Christ and the peace he brings. Before you were without God in the world, now you who trust in Jesus Christ are members of the household of God, adopted children. Not only that, you're being built into something. All of you, you together. I really regret that English doesn't have a plural you. Y'all. You all are a holy temple of the Lord. You're being built together. You're like stones being stacked up together into a dwelling place for God. And this is all built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives this building its form and its shape and its dimensions. He's the one who brings all who trust in him, no matter what color, no matter how rich or how poor, no matter how educated or how uneducated they may be, no matter how well their brain works or how feeble it may be, no matter what they came from, he takes them through faith in him and changes them and builds them together into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. By the Spirit. God dwells in all of us, not just as individuals, but as we gather together as a community. The alienation that disobedience brought has been removed in Christ. He is your peace, and he is building you together. That's the amazing change Jesus Christ has brought. He brings peace with God, and that means you have access to God, and you have the ability to say, you know, whatever happens, I know I have peace with God. Doesn't matter how bad things get, I have peace with God. But with that, he brings you together with other people. Not based on your racial background, not based on your family history, but based on him and what he has done in his sacrifice on the cross. Remember that. And with that, it's a reminder, Jesus Christ doesn't just save individuals to stay individuals. He saves them to bring them together into a group, into a body of believers, into a building, a temple for the Lord. Look around for a minute. I mean, look at these people around you. These are people in whom Jesus Christ and God the Father dwell by the Spirit. These people who trust in Jesus are people for whom he died. Do you love Jesus? You better love the person beside you. Is that person beside you has Jesus in them? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Jesus doesn't save individuals to stay individuals. You who trust in him are all joined together. This gathering of believers is not some optional extra. It really grieves me when I hear people who I know trust in Jesus who say, you know, I can worship just as well, you know, going for a drive out in the country. No, you can't. Because you're not with the people of God. You're not gathered with the people who are being built together with you. And don't get me wrong, it's not always easy. It's messy. There are times where there are going to be disagreements, just like there is in a family. Anyone who's in a family knows there are times when you rub one another the wrong way. It's the same in the church. But that is part of what's going on. And notice, this isn't a done deal. We're being joined together. We're being built together. This is an ongoing process. So expect there's going to be times when, you know, your stone isn't going to quite fit with the stone beside you, and one or the other or both probably are going to have little pieces chipped off of them, and that's not a pleasant process. But you need it. And you need one another because you are members of God's household. You are a temple to God where he dwells in y'all by the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does that mean for you? Well, first of all, I think clearly it means you need to strive to live out what Jesus Christ has called you to be, not just as an individual, but as a community of believers. You and I need to constantly remember that we are being built together as the temple of God where he dwells by the Spirit. We should not turn our back on the church thinking it's unnecessary. Because being part of the church, in being part of the church, you are reflecting the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. That he is your peace with God and with one another. And that he is building you together, joining you together all around him, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the very word of God. And with that, there's another application for those who were divided and separated and alienated not only from God but from one another. If you are being built together into one new people of God and the temple for God to dwell by his Spirit, it tells you this: you can't take the divisions of the world into the church. You can't. This is a large enough group of people that I'm guessing there is going to be some disagreement on which party to vote for in the upcoming election in October. Maybe I'm wrong. But if there is, remember that person who you disagree with is a child of God and Jesus lives in them. Don't vilify them. Don't treat them like they are somehow a second-class Christian or worse yet, not a Christian at all. Instead, try to understand what's going on. Don't divide over things like ethnicity. I don't think that's a problem here. Don't take in the views of that somebody has to be educated to be respected. They're children of God. Don't take those divisions of the world into the church. To hold these divisions that the world puts up, these polarities that so mark our culture right now, is to deny that Jesus in his suffering and death died to destroy these divisions and to make a new people of God who trust in him, who are built on him and grounded in him by the peace he brought. Remember what he's done. That's the ultimate thing here. There's those practical ends of things, but the big thing that we're commanded here is remember. Remember who you were. Separate from Christ, alienated from his people and the promises, without hope and without God in this world. Remember what God in Jesus Christ did for you. He didn't leave you there, but in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, he himself is your peace for you who trust in him. And remember what he has done. He has built you into a body. He has brought you peace with God, so you have access to God. You who were far off have been brought near to God in him by his Spirit, joining you all together. Remember, don't forget, because that will make a difference in how you live. Let's pray. Great and glorious God, I pray that the words that have been proclaimed this day might might not only be in keeping with your word, but that they might be words that bring change to everyone here who hears them. That they might be used by your Spirit in us to help us remember who we were and who we are now because of Jesus, that we might live that out every day. Bless these words, we pray in his name. Amen.